Deal. My flashlight died. Okay, that's not a big deal, right? I mean, it's just pitch black. I'm underneath a building. It's late Friday afternoon. Everyone else in the building was gone. But I thought, you know what? It's okay. I'm not afraid of the dark. I'm not really happy with all the spiders and stuff that are there with me. But I thought, you know, worst case is I crawl back to where my hatch is, because I should be able to see a nice beam of light coming down, and that's fine. So I'm looking through the darkness, and I see a beam of light, and I thought, well, I didn't think I crawled that far. But whatever. I start crawling along. I'm hitting my head on things and putting my hands in I don't even know what. And I get about halfway down, and I'm thinking, this is where my hatch should be. What I realized very quickly is that when the construction guys left, they closed and locked my hatch. So now I'm under a building Friday afternoon, no one else is there, and I can't get out. But I look, and there is a beam of light coming down through the darkness. Okay, great, it's at the other end of the building, that's fine. I start scurrying down, because now I'm a little bit panicked. Start scurrying down there, and I get there, and I look up, and there's a hole in the floor. Let's see, about yay wide, about that big. Maybe for a vent or something. And I'm looking at it, and I think, yeah, I can make it. Now, I don't know what happens to a person when they're in the dark for a long time and they are losing their mind, but for some reason, instead of like putting my arms up through and pushing myself out, I thought, I can just pop right up through this thing. So I get underneath, and I pop up, and I stop right here. And then I'm stuck. Now I can't move. My legs are bent up, so I can't push. And my arms are pinned to my side. So then I'm thinking, I'm going to die. They're going to come back next week and find me stuck in the floor and thinking, what was he doing? Obviously, I got out of that. But I got to tell you, when you are in utter darkness, that little beam of light was my lifeline, even if it was maybe slightly too small for me to wedge my way through. In our gospel today, we are looking mainly at verses 4 and 5. John uses these terms of light and light all throughout his gospel. Scripture uses it all throughout its entirety because they're antonyms of what? Death and darkness. And so John uses these terms, and I think what he's doing is continuing to lay this groundwork for the sole purpose that we would believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, we would have life in his name. That's the purpose that John wrote this gospel for in his own words. So before we jump into the actual text, let's pray. So God, thank you for this time. And Lord, where your light needs to shine, may it be just as bright as the sun. God, help us to be open to whatever you would have for us today. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. So let's talk about this idea that Jesus is the life. So in verse 4, it says, in him was life. John uses the word life about 36 times in his gospel. So whenever someone's using a word that often, you always want to ask, what does he mean by this? What's his definition of this word if he's using it so often? Well, I think initially he's making a connection back to Jesus' role in creation. Because right before this he said, through him all things were made. So I think there's definitely that connection. But John sees this word in a much broader context. The Greek word there is interesting, it's zoe. And zoe really gives the idea of a full spectrum of what life could mean. In every sense. So I think John goes from just connecting it to creation to that kind of spilling over into our spiritual life, our earthly life, and our eternal life. If you have your blue sheet, you'll notice I threw in a couple scriptures there. I'm not actually going to go through those now, but they just kind of talk a little bit about John's usage of the word life in Scripture. But one of the things we definitely see is John sees this life in Christ as a direct opposition to the most serious threats that we as human beings will ever face. There's a threat of demise. He combats that, John 3:16, that whoever believes in him shall not perish. Condemnation, another serious threat. In John 3:17, it says that whoever believes in him is not condemned. Romans 8:1 says the same thing. Therefore, there is no condemnation now for those who are in Christ Jesus. This also combats the serious threat of death. In John 5:24, Jesus says, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but it's crossed over from death to life. This life is opposition to the threat of spiritual starvation. In John chapter 6, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I came down from heaven, and whoever eats this bread will live forever. And we see this same kind of talk in John's chapter 8 and 10 and 11, 12, 14. All throughout his gospel, he's using this word, life. Because as he says, in him, in Christ, is life. That's real living, okay? Without Christ, friends, we just exist. We don't really live. John chapter 10, Jesus said, I have come to give them life. And an abundant life. That's not just talking here, it's talking, or there, it's talking right here and now as well. And so unless we receive Christ, we just exist. But we don't really live. And can you imagine just having like a never-ending existence? Kind of like we are right now. I got to tell you, I don't want to go through eternity with a bad back. I'm sick of that thing. I also am not real thrilled with the idea that I will always have these freakishly small toddler-sized ears. Okay, just go ahead and look, because you're going to look at them anyways. Yep, these cute little buttons on the side of my head. And of course, the worst thing would be going through eternity having to carry the guilt of my own sin. Now, this life that Christ is carries with it this incredible quality. Because it's almost like we step out of this life, but we get to step into life. We get to participate in God's life here and beyond. And so John says, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. So let's talk about that. Jesus is the light. This is another one of John's favorite words. He uses it about 25 times in his gospel. And he says this light of Christ has gone out to all mankind. Now, John is going to point out that John the Baptist was not the light. He was simply a witness. We're not going to talk about John today. We're saving him for a future sermon. I know now you're all on the edge of your seat going, oh, I can't wait. It'll be good, I hope. But light is a very common symbol all throughout Scripture, and usually it signifies the presence of God. And if you think about it, light's a wonderful thing. You know, if you've ever walked in the dark and stepped on a Lego, or slammed your shin or toe into the coffee table, you really wish you had light then. But light's not always so good. Like, I know when I go to sleep, I like it to be pitch black when I go to sleep. I don't want any light in the room at all. Or light's not so great if you're planning on hiding and jumping out and scaring somebody. Not that I would ever do that to any of the staff people. I would never do that. Or how about this? What about when you're trying to hide things that you don't want anyone to see? And that's where light becomes kind of the big enemy, because light is the great revealer. And when that light of Christ comes into a sinner's heart, strips everything away. There's no shadows there. There's nowhere to hide. There's no disguises. There's no walls. When that light comes in, you are totally exposed. You are spiritually naked and afraid. 1 Corinthians 4:5 says, he will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. Or like William Barclay, the commentator, he says this, he says, we never see ourselves until we see ourselves through the eyes of Jesus, through that light of Christ. Look, I'll be the first one to say, that's scary. That's scary to be that exposed, to the perfect God? But see, I think it's only scary if you don't know, if you don't understand that the light is good. Yes, the light will expose all those things that we don't necessarily want exposed. But it shows us this desperate need we have for reconciliation with God. And it's that light, then, that will guide us. You know, if you're in a dark cave, you don't take a flashlight out and then put it behind you. That doesn't make any sense. You put it out in front so you illuminate your path, so you don't stumble, you don't fall. That's why the psalmist writes in Psalm 119:105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And it's this light that brings us to repentance and reconciliation, which then brings us to another key word and concept in John, and that is discussing, where does this light shine? Well, he says the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. You see, for John, there is a darkness in the world that is just as real as the light, and it hates the light. It's hostile to the light. It's always pursuing the light, trying to overtake it and overcome it, and it just can't. And what is this darkness? It's a spiritual realm of sinful humanity. The Apostle Paul says the wages of sin is death, and John sees this shadow of death as a darkness, and it's a darkness, as he will later say, that people love. People aren't even ambivalent about the dark. They love the dark. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, when you used to walk in the ways of the world, following the cravings of the flesh." See, darkness is where sin and death dwell. It's where they fester. It's where they grow like a disgusting mold. But then there's Jesus Christ. And Jesus is this powerful, penetrating light that just pierces the darkness. As Matthew will quote Isaiah, as we heard today, "The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." That's the revealing light of Christ. That's the guiding light of Christ. And what does that light bring? Well, John tells us in chapter 1, verse 18, I hate to jump ahead, but I have to. He says, "No one has ever seen God but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." I have to say here that that's really not a very good translation in the NIV. They took a lot of liberties in how they translated that. They get it fairly accurate, but a little more precisely, I think the Greek is far better in this. Because what the Greek tells us is that, yes, it is this Jesus, the only one who has seen God. And this closest relationship is described in the Greek as Jesus' head is laying on his Father's chest. That's how close they are. And when it says that he has made him known, the word there is exegete. Now, I don't know if you know what that means. It's a word that Steve and I use a lot because we use it a lot in preaching. But to exegete a text, which is how we approach our sermons, means that you look at the words, the grammar, the syntax, the language, the historical context, cultural nuances. You just mine the depths of that text to draw out the truth. You don't read into it. You simply let the text speak for itself, and you draw all those great truths out. And John says that's what Jesus has done. He has exegeted the Father. He has exegeted God. He has come to mine the depths of God and reveal that to us. That is the light that comes shining into a sinner's heart. Fact is, we would never know God without that light. We could never have a relationship with God without the life and the light that he brings. And friends, I know this is a dark world. And even though it feels like at times the darkness is just closing in on us, you have to know this truth. The darkness has not overcome the light. Now, the word for overcome is an interesting word. It's katelaben. You can go home and impress your friends and neighbors. And it's one of these words that's rich with meaning. It can mean understand, overcome, overpower, extinguish. And when you have a word like that, that's so deep, what we can gather from that then is that the darkness cannot understand the light. We know that from 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the message of the cross is what? Foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The darkness cannot overcome the light. 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, "Thanks be to God because he has given us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord." The victory over the darkness. The darkness cannot extinguish the light. 2 Corinthians 4:6, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ." Now, there's a question that can come up here, and I debated whether or not I even wanted to broach the subject this morning because I think it's a big question that deserves a big answer. But I think what we've covered so far kind of answers the question. And the question is, well, okay, so if Christ's light has gone out to all mankind, why do so many still walk in darkness? Thank you, Paul. I came up with that one myself. Well, that is a good question. And I think we've kind of answered it already. First, you have the fact that people love the darkness. And the second is what we just heard in 2 Corinthians 4:6. The fact that it's God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," that he made his light shine in our hearts. This goes back to the great doctrine of the church, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." This is all God's work. He's the one who makes his light shine in our hearts. It kind of goes back to our unofficial motto, dude, it's all about Jesus. He's the beginning and the end to this whole thing. Because, see, the sinner never runs to the light on their own. We love darkness because it's our natural disposition. And it's God who has to break into that darkness. And when he does, the light never loses. Yet this light must be received, which is something that we'll have to talk about a little bit later. So where does this leave us today? Well, I think there's a big kind of obvious question. And that is, are you living in the light of Christ? Or are you living in the darkness of sin and death? Friend, if you're here today and you don't know Christ, and maybe you've been coming here for a long time and you realize, I really don't know him. I've really never had that light in my life. I know it's scary because I've been in that place. Scary to be that exposed to Jesus. But you have to understand, he's not there to condemn you for this. He wants to bring you into the light. He wants to cleanse you. He wants to make you a child of the light. And if you're sitting here today and you say, amen to all of this, brother, because I have the light of Christ in my life, then I have a question for you, a little bit different. But is your light so shining that others are seeing your good works and glorifying your Father in heaven? That's why we have this light. It's not just ours. It's to share and reflect. Because in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Amen. Please stand as we join together in singing.